I had the information set up for Rochelle to put the bulletins together, and then Saturday I changed it all. And we're going back to Genesis. I wasn't really sure if I was going to do a Father's Day message, but I said, it's Father's Day, we should do it anyway. Amen? And we've got some young men in our midst that will someday become fathers and have families of their own. And I challenge them right along with all the dads we hear, and most of us have raised our children, but we are now grandparents, and so we can come alongside of our young people, our own children, to encourage them and to have them counsel, give them counsel, I should say, on their own children. And of course, now we even have great grandchildren, and of course, for our great grandchildren, their dad's a preacher. And so we know that between Jackie and Blake, that they're being well instructed in the things of the Lord. And that's always exciting when you know that your grandchildren are in a place where they're going to come to know Christ at a very early age, and that if the rapture occurs, we're going to all be together. Long ways from here to Oregon, amen. But in heaven, we're all right there together, so that's going to be a real blessing. So we've already had the message, the context of the message, Genesis chapter 18, verses 16 through 22. You know, and it's interesting as we were reading the text for us this morning, that there is a juxtaposition of God's knowledge of Abraham, who is going to command his children and lead them in the way of the Lord. And then he's going to, the two angels are going to be going down to Sodom and Gomorrah, where that was not the case. All the men that were down there were wicked men. Many of the families were really wicked families. There was a wickedness that prevailed in the various cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. I should say the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, because there were more cities down there that were also destroyed. But these were probably the two most vile and most wicked cities that existed down there. And perhaps maybe if they had someone preach to the men before they got to that place of wickedness, then what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah would never have had to take place. And I believe that a lot of the problems we have in America is simply also because men really don't know what God expects from them, and therefore the families suffer, and they suffer greatly, spiritually speaking. So I ask a question here first and foremost. Of course, the key verse there in chapter 18 is verse 19, and it says, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." So how do you define a hero? How do you define a hero? Well, I'm sure the answer would vary according to the number of people and their age whom you ask. You get a little bit older, and maybe you kind of get out of school, and you're out in the workforce, and maybe you're going to college, one thing or another, and you begin to look back and say, you know what, my dad was a hero. My dad was a hero. But up to that particular point, it's the fireman, it's the policeman, maybe it's the cowboy or something. That's their hero, a basketball player, football player, someone, that's their hero. That's who they look up to for guidance and for direction. Well, perhaps it is one who rushes into a burning building to save trapped lives. Perhaps those police officers who make our community safer, and they in their own right are certainly heroes. Perhaps that soldier that you know who is willing to fight and defend our liberty and our freedoms, and certainly he is a hero. Perhaps it's a stranger who was in the right place at the right time to save you or to save someone else, and oftentimes he is considered a hero. You know, God has a different perspective on this, and it is in his eyes that man who is a father and is living his life fully surrendered to the Lord. In other words, he's a godly man. Everything in his life is about God, about what God expects, what God wants, and he leans on God, not to his own understanding. Not always perfect. I wish I could tell you this morning, say before this morning, say, boy, I was the perfect dad. My children get up and walk out. They say, that wasn't true. It was a good dad, maybe, and along the way there, but godly dad's not always perfect, because we are sinners saved by grace, and growth takes time. Spiritual growth takes time. And I'm sure that there have been many who have made mistakes over the time. But nonetheless, striving to please God with his life. That's the important aspect. Striving, working and striving to please God with his life. Secondly, I believe it's a man who understands his responsibility to his children and God. A lot don't really understand. They don't see the two mixing together. Somehow they have this idea that I have to find a woman and we have to start a family and this is what I've got to do. Well, you begin with God. You always begin with God. God leading you to the right woman. And then God leading both of you to realize the tremendous responsibility that you are taking on when you decide to have a child or you decide to raise up a family. So a man who understands his responsibility to his children and God and sets out to do the very best he can to do that thing which is always right before God. To be an example, the third thing, is to be an example of what it means to live for God and the blessings that follow. Sometimes the only blessings that God provides to a family is because of the dad's walk with God. Psalm chapter 1. Let's just turn over to Psalm for a bit. We'll be back to Genesis, but in Psalm chapter 1. This is where it really begins for any of us. You young men, you may have a ways to go. But here we are in Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the what? Ungodly. You know, there's a lot of advice out there, isn't there? It's all over our television. It's all over our radio. It's all over our bookshelves. Everywhere you want to go. There's always worldly advice out there. If it's worldly, toss it. Because everything that you need to know about God and about being a man of God, you're going to find right here in the book. Amen. Everything that you'll need. Now, it may be that we're lazy and we figured that maybe someone's already gone through that and figured this all out for us. Now all we have to do is read it. Because we won't meditate and we won't study it. But it goes on and it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, that is the fellowship, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You know, it's easy to ridicule the preacher, and it's easy to ridicule, what an old-fashioned church. Just don't use the King James Version of the Bible. What a bunch of old whatever. You still sing hymns from the... You don't sing overheads and all these other... No, we still use the old-fashioned hymn book, filled with all kinds of doctrinal truth. Amen? The songs we sing are really based on Scripture, doctrinal truths, that when we're singing it, we're singing, and it's amazing how much we remember as we sing something as opposed to when we read it. And the tune and the words go together. But he says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And that's important, our delight. First and foremost, the thing that brings to us the greatest joy is the law of the Lord. You don't have to figure it out for yourself. You don't have to try to put two and two together and come up with an answer. You know what? It's right here. It's in the Word of God. And so he goes on and says, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And so in order to get the right answer, you have to be in the right place. That's in the Word of God. And verse 3 says, And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You want to be a failure as a dad? You want to be a failure as a father? No, I don't think anybody really wants to do that. But that means we're going to have to do some things that the Bible says we have to do. He says in verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So God juxtaposes the godly over against the ungodly in Psalm 1, not in competition, but simply exposing the differences in leadership. One blessed by God, the other worldly and carnal, living a life God refuses to bless. The difference is the impact each has on those in their life. We know the difference that God saw that Abraham would have on his son Isaac, but we also saw the horrible lack of impact that the men of Sodom and Gomorrah had on their families, if you will. It was rampant with all kinds of deviant sexual behavior 24 hours a day. And so the difference could well be the difference between heaven and hell for eternity concerning our leadership. Here are a few statistics to consider when there is no man involved in the family dynamics, or even spiritually for that matter. Single family homes are more likely to be poor, and half the mothers in a single parent home live below the poverty level. Children from disrupted homes have both academic and behavioral problems in school and society, and more likely to drop out of high school and turn to a life of crime. Girls in single-parent homes are more likely to get pregnant in early teen years and have a child out of wedlock. Crime and substance abuse occur more frequently in fatherless homes than we could go on, but setting these stats over against a home where there are two actively involved parents. When both parents are faithful to the things of the Lord, 93% of the time the children will also be faithful as they grow and move forward. Only one parent faithful and active, the number drops to 74%. When two parents are only reasonably faithful, the number drops to 53%. When two parents attend church only occasionally, the number drops to 6% of their children growing up to be faithful. Fatherhood is a position of great spiritual responsibility that is going to either make or break one's children's spirituality. What does God know about you? The Bible says there in verse 19, it says, "For I know him." God knows you. And he knows your weaknesses, and he knows your strength. And you know, many times he tells us as we go through the Word of God, you're weak in this area, and you need to pick up on this one. So, what does God know about you? God had a very positive attitude about Abraham. Key verse from our text of Genesis 18. And please note the phrase that says in that verse there, he says, "I know him that he will command his children and his household." What are the next two words? After him. See, leadership is not about telling what people to do. Leadership is showing people what is to be done because you're doing it in your own life. That is real leadership. It was that idea was that meaning Abraham would walk the walk for them to follow, because that is what children do. They follow, whether good or bad, they will follow what is before them. How many of you remember back in the days when you used to have those little candy cigarettes? I mean, they were Lucky Strikes, they were Camels, and whatever else the kind of stupid names were out that way. And so what do you do? I mean, if you had a dad that smoked or a grandparent that smoked, and you went down there and you could buy a little box of those little candy cigarettes, you'd buy them, break one off there, and you'd go down the street. Why? Because that's the men in your life. That's what they did. Now, children learn from you and I, don't they? They learn how to act and they learn how to react. They learn how to walk. Because they follow. They follow along. And because that is what children do, they follow, whether it's good or bad. Well, let's look to the Lord in word of prayer. Father, we pray that you'll guide and direct today. And, well, this is important, whether to our folks at home or to those gathered here today or those who may someday download or hear this sermon from some other source. But Lord, a great deal of the problem in America today is the absenteeism of the fathers. Whether it's the black community, whether it's the Hispanic community, whether it's the white community, it makes no difference. Lord, there are men who are there, but they're not there. Lord, they come home and they live independent lives as if somehow the family was just incidental to their life. And that should never be the case. So, Lord, you guide and direct and do challenge our young men that they will become the men of God in preparation for that time when the greatest responsibility that they're ever going to face will be fatherhood, becoming the father of the children that you may grace them with, realizing that children are an heritage of the Lord. Lord, they're a gift to us. And, Lord, you expect us to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the things of the Lord. But, Lord, we have to walk there first. We have to do this in our own lives. We have to model it and explain it and encourage it in the lives of our children. So, Lord, you guide, you direct. Whether it's salvation or rededication, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we begin, I'm going to read a poem. It's a sad, but all too often, a truth. And it says, "Daddy had a little boy. His soul was white as snow. The little boy would not go to Sunday school because Daddy would never go. He never heard the word of God that thrills the childish mind. While other children went to class, this child was left behind. As he grew from babe to youth, Dad saw to his dismay, a soul that was once as white as snow became dingy and gray. Realizing his son was lost, Dad tried to win him back. But now that soul that once was white as snow had turned to black. Dad even started back to church and to Bible study too. He begged the pastor, 'Isn't there anything that we can do?' And the pastor tried, failed, and said, 'We're just too far behind. I tried to tell you years ago, but you would not pay, you would pay no mind to me.' And so, another soul was lost that once was as white as snow. Sunday school would have helped, but Daddy wouldn't go. Three quick points this morning. God's confidence, Abraham's confidence, and your confidence this morning. Well, we look first of all in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19. As we said, the verse begins with, "For I know him." And I think we oftentimes forget that God knows every one of us and everything about us. Amen. I mean, there is nothing he doesn't know. In fact, he knows what you're going to do tomorrow, and you have no idea. You may have a plan, you may have an idea, but the truth of the matter is something may come along, and God knows what might come along to alter your ideas or your plans or your purposes. Amen. God already knows about that. And so he not only knows everything about us and everything everything like that, but he knows our strengths, he knows our weaknesses, he knows our indifferences and our laziness, he knows our spiritual indifference as well. He knows you better than you know yourself. But God wants you to see you or to see yourself as he sees you. But if you're not in the Word of God, how are you going to see yourself as God sees you? Because God is going to use the Holy Spirit of God, he's going to use the Word of God to point out your weaknesses and then to encourage you in the areas where you are strong. The idea here is that God knew Abraham by past experiences, and being God, he also knew Abraham's future responses to God's expectations, as we see in verse 19 again. He says, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, and the Lord that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." Now, what did he speak of Abraham? Abraham was going to become the father of a nation of people. And what God had developed in the heart of Abraham, God wanted to develop that into the life of Isaac. And it was important that Abraham lived the life that God had called him to live and to guide and direct him, so he could also guide and direct his son Isaac, because Isaac was the promised seed, not Ishmael. So the words after him means that Abraham would walk the walk first to show the right way to walk with God. Amen? That is so important. Now, is every child going to respond? Not always positively. And sometimes it's not until after they've been beat up a little bit by the world and by the devil and by sin that they begin to realize the value of, hey, you know what? My dad was right after all. Now, those are some of the words that most sons don't ever like to say, that my dad was right. Amen? Because as a young teenager, I can remember those days, I thought I knew everything. What an idiot. To think you know everything. But that somehow is the pride of her own heart. So it means that Abraham was to walk with God and to show them how to walk in the way of God and how to obey God and how to please God. And that's so important, men, that we as fathers, we teach them how to please God and give them a desire to do just that. Remember that one thing that really pleased God about Enoch's life? What was that one thing that really pleased God from Enoch's life? Pardon? He walked with God. Hebrews says that he had this testimony that he pleased God. You can't walk with God if you're not pleasing him. You can't have one foot in and one foot out. That may work for the hokey pokey, but the Christian life is not a hokey pokey. Amen? How many of you know what I'm talking about? The kids are looking at me like... Back in the days when you used to go skating, they used to have the hokey pokey, put one foot in, one foot out, and don't shake it up. So, anyway. Some people think that's the Christian life. The one foot in isn't, hey, it's time to go to church on Sunday morning. Oh, I've done my duty. I've gone to church Sunday morning, and now we take that foot and we put it outside, and we go up and we do our own thing. So we have to teach them to be able to walk with God, to please God. The foremost desire, man, is for you not to love your wife more than anything else. Your responsibility is to love God. And the process of loving God, first and foremost, God will be able to increase your love for your wife. He'll be able to increase your love for your children. Because if God is love, then that is true. That the more we love him, the more he's able to funnel that love through us to them along the way. So he had that testimony. And if God were to express his knowledge of us, would it be that they're seeking to please me or not? It was that Enoch walked with God, a walk that pleased God. And you can read about that in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, that he had this testimony that he pleased God. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? See, that's walking together. Not squabbling. God's not going to squabble with you. But how many times do we squabble with him? Well, you know, Lord, this is just not a good time. And Lord, this is not, and we begin to argue with God as God brings something into our life, or as we're going to do something, or the preacher's preaching something, and God begins to prick your heart about it, and, you know, Lord, you know, this is just, you know, you don't understand my circumstance. Yeah, he does. Yes, he does. But can two walk together except they be agreed? An unequally yoked husband and wife have a difficult time walking together, because the one who is saved is walking with the Lord, or at least moving in that direction. The other one is not. It makes it really difficult. So that is why we have to really rely on God to guide and direct more than it might be normally. But God knew Abraham so well, he was willing to take him into his confidence. In verse 17, same chapter. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Technically, it really wasn't Abraham's business what God was about to do. He was going to go down there and he was going to send those two angels. And he was going to destroy those two cities down there. And he did just that. But the third member of that trio was the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Christophanes, a manifestation of Christ. And I believe that the reason that he was initially in that trio was because he knew that Abraham was going to intercede on behalf of those two cities down there. If I can, Lord, if you can find 50 righteous, will you not destroy it? Well, if I can find 50, I won't. 40, 30, 20, all the way down there, to the point where he got down there where it was only Lot and his family. But the only three came out of that city down there of Sodom, and that was Lot, his wife, I'm sorry, four, Lot, his wife, and two daughters. That's all that came out of the city. I'm supposing that he had been there for quite some time, and he had no impact on the city. Because he made a very serious decision when Abraham and him decided to split up. It said that Lot looked with his eyes and he saw that the plains were well watered and that they had plenty of green grass for the pastures. And the Bible says he went down into the valley and he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Next thing you know, we read about him, he's sitting in the gates of Sodom. You sit in the gates, you know, you're sitting there basically as a counselor, as a wise man, or the young people can look up to for one reason or another. But you see, the Bible says that Lot was a righteous man, but he really didn't have much of an impact on his life because his daughters married unsaved men. And when Lot found out that God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he went and told his sons-in-laws and his daughters, and the Bible says they laughed at him. They scorned him. He had no impact on his own family whatsoever. Men, do you really want to go through life not having an impact? Young men, do you want to develop a family and have no real impact on them? And all of a sudden one day wake up and realize that they, like that little boy there, they're so far gone that you know they're headed for a Christless eternity. And no matter what you say, no matter what you do, unless God divinely intervenes, they're going to a Christless eternity. So you better take that into consideration when you get ready to get married at some particular point. So God was under no obligation to share his plans for Sodom and Gomorrah with Abraham. When God has our heart, he delights to share things with us about his plans for us and those around us. Christ did not have to go by way of Abraham. Christ and the two angels could have gone straight to Sodom and Gomorrah and accomplished what they came to accomplish. But God showed us that as Abraham cared, so are we to care about those around us. Now, folks, there's some people out there. Politics aside, we're to love them. God didn't say we have to love the politics. God didn't say we have to love the lifestyles or the lives that they choose. But we're to love them. They're a precious soul in the eyes of God. No matter what they've chosen, the lifestyle that they have chosen to live, they chose erroneously. They chose out of the will of God. But we're to still love them, we're to pray for them, and we're to share the gospel when we can. So Abraham interceded for a city full of moral reprobates. He interceded for them. Yes, his nephew and family were there and having made no impact on those in the city. It does, however, reveal the extent to which God knew Abraham and his heart. Our responses to the morally corrupt is more often one of disgust rather than praying for their salvation. Oh, look at those tattoos. And look at the way they got their hair. And look at all of them. They have more metal. They walk by a magnet, they poof, rip half the body apart. I don't know. How about if we just pray for their salvation? Because what they did not knowing any better. Amen? They project a very worldly heart. And only God can awaken the heart. And we need to pray for them. The question now becomes, what kind of impact are we going to have as fathers? God knows what He wants from us and what our families need from us. And it is going to require that God has a preeminence in our lives first and foremost. Listen, you can't expect the children to have a preeminence, have Christ as a preeminent in their life if He's not preeminent in our own lives. Not our hobbies. Not our business. Now, is it wrong to have hobbies? No. Not our business as well. Listen, Christ comes before our hobbies. Christ comes before our business. Now, you can reason whatever you want to about your business, but listen, if you're not giving God the time that God requires of us to give, then you've got a carnal, worldly business. You don't have a godly business. Because God is not. If God is supposed to be in charge of my life, then He needs to be in charge of my family. God is to be in charge of all that I have. So whether it's hobbies or our businesses, not our jobs, they don't come first. Christ comes first, always, in all things. Amen? So whatever we choose to put before God and our spiritual responsibilities is what we teach our children to do. Amen? We're teaching our children, unfortunately, what not to do when we should be teaching them what they should be doing. Remember, they follow examples more readily than a do-as-I-say mentality. Well, just don't do what I say. You just do what I tell you to do. But hey, you don't go to church. That's all right. Your mom's going to church. You go to church with your mother. My dad, in the whole time I was growing up, I could probably see my dad in church. Probably count my hand that many times in all the years that we lived at home. He wasn't saved. Once he got saved, he began to read his Bible and have time with my mother and things of that nature there. But, I mean, he's 55 by that time. But because God provided a godly mother, but also some godly men within the church that we were attending, that had a positive impact on our lives, a very positive impact. But those are blessings that my mom has attained to, that my father has no part in. It was almost an after the fact when all the kids were raised. So that brings us to Abraham's confidence in God. When we read the words in verse 19 that he will command his children and his household, it doesn't end there because it says after him. The idea being that Abraham walked a walk with God that caused God to have a great deal of confidence in Abraham. Obedience has a way of doing that when you're walking with God. God is looking for those who can be obedient. And those who are obedient are the ones that He will call. They're the ones that He will use. Amen? You can't wait until all of a sudden one day you think God's called you to do something. And all of a sudden then you decide you're going to get your heart right with God. You're going to start getting into the Bible. You're going to do all these things here. No, you need to begin right now. As early as possible, you need to be in the Word of God. Gleaning from the Word of God. Make an application and become a doer of the Word of God. You got to do. And as you do that and you begin to obey the scriptures, then God said, now I've got a man who can obey me on the mission field. I got a man who can obey me and serve in the local church. I got a man who I can trust to be a pastor, or even a woman who can be a pastor's wife, or a woman who can be a youth director's wife. See, those are things that God's looking for. We've got to obey even the simplest things in the Word of God. And then move on to other areas of the Word of God that we obey. And God says, there's an individual, there's a young person I can really use. And He will tap you. So as Abraham showed his son how to walk with God, he also showed his household how they should also walk. So they too could please God and could also be blessed. So Abraham knew that as difficult as life can be and unfair as well, that God was the great equalizer. Amen? And listen, we're facing stuff out there that's big. I mean, the budget that you had planned for this year, gone out the window. You weren't expecting to pay $150-some to fill your vehicle or $100 to fill your vehicle. How many of you were planning on that? Well, we should have. I think some of us who knew what was being voted in, We had an idea that things were going to really go financially down in a terrible way. We could see that. But I believe only because of what God was able to see us, to share with us along the way. But he is a great equalizer, so that, yeah, we're going to be paying more for the gas. Oh, I guess I have to take it out of my tithe. No, you don't take it out of your tithe. Well, I've got to get that money from somewhere. You do what you've been doing all along, and you trust God. You don't drop your faith promise. Say, well, you know, that was a different time because things were tough. My God's still bigger than none of the toughest times we're ever going to face. I can still be faithful to God with a tithe. I can still be faithful to God with our faith promise. I can still do those things. I can still be faithful to reading and gleaning from the Word of God. I can still. Does it really cost you anything to read your Bible and to glean from it and to be obedient to it? It costs you a little bit of time. Big whoop. You spend a lot of time and a lot of other things that has no bearing on eternity whatsoever. So as fathers, we are going to have to decide the degree of impact we're going to have concerning God upon our children. And so, will the impact be one of worldliness or carnality? For Sodom and Gomorrah, it was all about carnality. God is not important or not central. Is that the message or the lesson? Will it be one that honors God and leads to the salvation and a godly lifestyle within the home? There's no greater feeling than to be the one to lead your household, to lead your sons, lead your daughters to Christ, and see them walk a God-honoring walk. Amen? There is no greater thrill. Or at least to make sure that you're having that time, you spend that time with them, you spend that time with God, and so you put them into a Christian environment, whether it's a church or a Christian school. Probably most of my kids came to saving knowledge through Christian education that reinforced what was going on in the home. And one of our missionaries, we had the great privilege of leading one of our missionaries, his daughter, to the Lord. It was Brother Roger Workman's, one of his daughter, Rebecca, I believe it might have been, that we had the privilege of leading to the Lord. She'd been raised in a Christian home, served on the mission field with her parents. But as a young lady, one day, at our church, when I had my study downstairs in the basement there, she came to a saving knowledge of Christ as her own personal Lord and Savior. There is no greater thrill than for a parent to be able to do that. And it was about something altogether different. We kind of led us in that direction there, and she realized that she really did not know Christ. As she knew of him, but she didn't know him personally. Those dads who do not or trust someone else will do it for them may come to a point of realizing that it's too late because we set the wrong example. Abraham believed God, and it was counted for righteousness. And we close with point number 3. Your confidence. We place a lot of confidence in a lot of things, but not so much in God and His Word. And so we don't spend a lot of time in it. I don't see the relevancy. Well, then you're missing out of the relevancy that the Word of God and your relationship with God and your walk with God and the impact it will have on your family. We're hesitant to trust God with our lives. We're hesitant to trust God with our businesses. We reason within ourselves, but we fail to allow God to lead us in a better way. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." I can't think of a better and appropriate two verses to lead us to that place in the Proverbs where it says, "Lean not to your own understanding." But serious mistake. When we lean to our own understanding, God says, "Hey, your thoughts are not my thoughts." And yet we try to project our thoughts onto God. "Well, God, this is what I'm thinking, and this is how I think it ought to go." And God said, "No." And if we persevere and we press, you're going to make a big mistake. Because God, through His Word and through the Holy Spirit of God, is going to bring to us what His thoughts are. What His thoughts are on being a father. What His thoughts are on being a business individual, or living the Christian life, or being a pastor, or any service at all. See, God has His thoughts, and you are not going to you're not going to change His thoughts, nor His ways. God has His way of doing things. Dads, we are in a very special place to have the greatest spiritual impact on our family. Think about the impact that God wants you to have on your family. And yet we turn it over to our wives so many times. That is wrong. The wives come alongside of us and together We use that place of spiritually walking with God to encourage the children. So God has every expectation that we will use our position to magnify and to honor God. That is your great responsibility. Saving them, having them come to a saving knowledge of the person of Jesus Christ, that's God's. But they need to not only hear the word, they need to see the word in action. And that they see through a dad who not only loves them, but they also know that their dad loves God. Giving them something that they can follow, something that will be a life changer for them as they get ready to go out into a fallen world on their own. And listen, folks, you have 18 years maybe 17 at the least. 17 years in which to impact your children's lives. But so does the devil. He has the same 17 years. You want them to go out into the world equipped and ready to deal with sin, Satan, and the world? Then you better grasp those 17, 18, 19 years that you've got and walk with God. Teach them how to walk with God. So giving them something they can follow, something that will be a life changer for them as they get ready to go out into a fallen world on their own. Want your daughter to learn the value of marrying a Christ-focused man? You men want your daughter to realize and understand this is what a Christ-centered, Christ-focused man looks like. And ladies, that's what you should be looking for. Not whether they're a number 10 on the scale or whether they're a 5 or a 6 or an 8 somewhere along the line there or like a someone to kind of hang on your arm there a little bit to kind of show off to everybody around the world. No, if they don't have a godly heart and a God-focused mind and heart, then you're settling for trash of the world. I hate to say it that way, but I can't think of another way to put it. Something less. If you want your children to grow up in a godly home, then you marry a godly man. Amen? So you want your daughter to learn the value of marrying a Christ-focused man? Be the example. Want your sons to learn the value of being a Christ-focused man? Be the example, because some young Christian lady is counting on this as is her godly father. Listen, as men, we want our daughters to get married, and we want them to be married in a godly home where there's a godly man in the position of leadership. Amen? Why would you want to turn your daughters over to someone who could care less about God or who doesn't have a heart for God? I had to warn my daughters at a very early age. I simply said, listen, if you go out and you choose to date and marry an unsaved man, I said, I'm not giving you away. Oh, that's so cruel, preacher. I said, how can I give you away to something that I know that's not right? Why am I going to give you away to an individual who's not going to lead you in the way of the Lord? But there's some godly father who is praying that there's going to be a godly man out there for his daughter to marry. See, our only confidence for success as fathers is our confidence in God and His ways. Can God trust us to do it right? Does God have any confidence that He can use you to get it right? I don't know. Well, it's time that you did know. It's time that you got it. Some time to get alone with God and say, God, I want to do it right. I want to make sure that what you have for me is something that you can count on me. And He's telling you here in the Word, this is what I want you to do. Can I count on you to do it? Father, we thank you for this time that we can be in the house of the Lord. Lord, it is Father's Day, but first and foremost, Lord, we love you. There can be no greater father, there can be no greater example of what a father, a loving father, is to his children than yourself. And Lord, speak to all of our hearts that we will not refuse to follow in hot pursuit of the things that you have revealed in your word that would also make us godly men. Lord, we are flesh and we're not going to do everything perfectly. But Lord, you are pleased when we're striving, when we're working hard toward that end. But Lord, for those who aren't even trying, Lord, there's many a disaster that lies before them because, Lord, you really can't trust them for much of anything. And so, Lord, I would that all men, young or old, grandparents, great-grandparents, fathers, would make it our purpose to be the godly men that you want us to be, and that our families need us to be, and that our society needs for us to be, as well as our churches. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning. For the men, I'd ask you today, young men especially, I wish I could tell you that being a father was as simply as easy as just having a child and stuffing some food in their face and putting some clothes in the back and keeping a roof over their head. That's not fatherhood. Fatherhood is a heart-to-heart walk and talk with each other, then together with God. Maybe your dad's displayed that, but you have not been faithful to what you know and what you've seen. And you know you need to be. Because I would just assume, pray in closing, that if you're not going to crave and desire to be a godly man for some woman, a godly woman down the road, it would be my prayer that God doesn't provide you with anybody. Especially a Christian woman. Especially a godly woman. Heads bowed and eyes closed, you say, preacher, pray for me. This one, I know I am a dad, or I know someday I'll be a dad, and I want to do it right. Lord, I want you to know that you can count on me to grow as I ought to grow. Preacher, would you pray for me today? You can make the same choices. You can make the same decisions at home. No matter what we've done in the past, maybe like myself, you raised your family, you can still be a godly example. I won't forget the time that we were babysitting. Peg and I were babysitting for Rochelle and Alan. They went somewhere. I have no idea why. It was around Easter time. We had a little booklet. AJ was just a pain in the butt. But, no, he was a great kid. And we were reading that story, and he wanted us to read it again and again and again. And when Alan and Rochelle came home, read it again. And he accepted Christ. So, as grandparents, you can still have a powerful impact on the lives of your grandchildren. Amen. But it's the choice, it's the decision we've got to make. Say, Lord, I've blown it in the past, but for the present, Lord, I'm going to tack a different course. And Lord, I want you to be my guide. I want your word to be my compass in this endeavor to be what you want me to be. Ladies, pray for your husbands. Pray for your children's father. Pray for them. It's so important that you do. And continually pray for the grandchildren. Because they're going to grow up too. Well, Father, we thank you for the time we be together today. Being a father is one of the greatest joys of the Christian life. Because, Lord, we can be used by you to impact the next generation. The ones that we're raising, the ones that we're teaching, the ones that we're supposed to be guiding. Lord, fill us with that spiritual desire to be the godly man that you want us to be. Because, Lord, you know the need. You know the need and the nature of our children. And Lord, you can fit us to that need in a way that will be a great source of joy and rejoicing in our lives. Lord, you are the perfect example. May we follow that example so our children can follow. Even as the Apostle Paul said, that which you see in me, do. He honored you with his life. He gave his life, even unto death. And Lord, we pray that you'll guide and direct, that we may see the men taking up positions of leadership, those who are at home. Please, whatever mistakes you may have made, pick up the gauntlet now. Move forward. Be the man of God that your grandchildren need. So, Father, as we dismiss today, we thank you. We love you. We appreciate you. But, Father, now dismiss us with thy blessings, we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.